So open our Bibles this evening to Matthew 13. Consider a lesson that is found for us in verses 45 and 46. The parable of the pearl of great price. Let's pray. Holy Father, we come to Thee once again in the name of Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You for this gathering of Your people. I thank You for the message that has gone before. I thank You for the faithful preaching of Your Word by my brother. And I pray now that You would help us again as we gather around Your Word. Oh Lord, please help me to feed Your sheep and Your lambs. Please help me to be faithful to Your Word. Help me to be faithful unto You. Please deliver me from every man-pleasing spirit. Help us to be consumed with Your glory, with Your truth. Help us that we might rejoice in Your Word this evening. Father, I pray for Your people that they would be fed by the Word. And I pray for those that are unconverted tonight that You might have dealings with them, that they might see the preciousness of Christ and that their hearts might be drawn out to Him. Thank You, O Lord, for having mercy upon us, and thank You that You are unchangeable, that Your love is set fixed and unchangeably. You're fixed in Your purposes, and thank You for our brothers brought this truth before us. Now, O Lord, please help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Matthew 13, verses 45 and 46, we read these words. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. We have here the parable of the pearl of great price. In Matthew chapter 13, we have several parables to teach us the exceeding worth of the kingdom of Christ. And it's a kingdom that's to be greatly desired. In the first part of Matthew 13, there's the parable of the sower that tells us that if we would have this kingdom, we must be good hearers. And in this chapter, we also have the parable of the wheat and the tares that tells us a great warning of those that are not in the kingdom and of the final day when Christ will separate His wheat from the tares and root out all that is not of His kingdom. And the parable of the mustard seed that tells us how that this kingdom starts small and increases. We have the kingdom, we have the parable of the treasure hid in the field, which is a message similar to the one that we're bringing tonight. And we have the parable of the dragnet, of how the gospel, like a net, draws into this kingdom. And then in the end, a separating of those that were never part of the kingdom. And so in Matthew 13, we have several kingdom parables, which our Lord is telling us of how wonderful His kingdom is. And it's a thing to be desired. Parables that would entice our interest in it, and things that would warn us of the great calamity and danger of those that are not in the kingdom. And in our parable tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ is the central figure in this parable. He's the central figure in His kingdom because He's the King of His kingdom. Your kingdom has to have a king, doesn't it? And the Lord Jesus is the King of His kingdom. In this parable of the pearl of great price, our attention is drawn to Christ by likening Him to a precious gem. Suppose someone came into our gathering this evening with a giant pearl, the most perfectly fashioned, the brightest, and the largest pearl you'd ever seen. I imagine our eyes would be drawn to that. If one of the ladies came in with a necklace and had a giant pearl in the most fabulous and beautiful pearl, that your attention would be drawn to that. And that's kind of the way this parable is to draw our attention to Christ, and He is likened to this precious pearl. It's my understanding from this parable that Christ would be the pearl of great price. And as such, our attention is immediately drawn to Christ. And so the general scope of this parable is to show us the exceeding preciousness of Christ by likening Him to a precious gem, a pearl in particular. Christ would draw attention to Himself. And that's good for Christ to do that. It's not good for us to do that. It's wrong for us to be drawing attention to ourselves. But Christ is perfect, and He's the God-man, and He's one with the Father. And it's perfectly good and right that the Lord Jesus Christ would draw our attention to Himself as one that is most admirable. So we have the pearl here. That's the first thing that we see in it. But then we have the merchant man here, by which our Lord would teach us that those who would be saved must be something like a merchant. Because a successful merchant must be wise to know the value of things, and a successful merchant must be industrious to acquire the best merchandise. This is the general scope of the parable. And now we will endeavor to open it under these two general heads to consider, first of all, the priceless pearl, who is Christ, and then secondly, to consider the seeking merchant. The pearl of great price. As I say, Christ is this precious pearl. And so by likening Himself to a pearl here, our Lord Jesus Christ would instruct us of glorious things concerning Himself. This is a parable about the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing that we would see by our Lord's likening Himself to a precious pearl is He would teach us of His infinite value. A pearl is a very valuable thing. So our Lord Jesus Christ is getting our attention and using a metaphor, an illustration, a type, as it were, of Himself by a precious gem, and in this case, a pearl. And so we would see the first thing of a pearl, that it's a valuable thing. And so our Lord wants us to understand how valuable He is today. Now, I see believers nodding their heads to that. Believers see the great value in Christ. And as always, our message tonight is the two-edged sword, which works two ways. And it's a blessing and a comfort to believers to hear of their Savior being extolled. But it's also an enticement to those of you that have not yet closed with Christ to see His great value. The Scriptures would tell us of the value of Christ, first of all, by showing us of the value of His blood. The Scriptures speak of the value of Christ by the value of His death, the value of His life, the value of His blood. In 1 Peter 1:18-19, Peter says, "Ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ." In Acts 20:28, the value of Christ and His redemptive work is spoken of as concerning its purchasing power. The church of God, which He had purchased with His own blood. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has value. And that blood has value that it is sufficient to redeem all the elect of God. The precious blood of Christ, by which His church was purchased, it has sufficient value to redeem all of those that were chosen in Christ in eternity. Our Lord said in Matthew 20:28 that He gave His life as a ransom for many. And that kind of language speaks of value and of worth and the language of the marketplace and the language of purchasing. And by the precious blood of Christ, a valuable thing, a most valuable thing, more valuable than silver and gold, Peter says, many are ransomed, many are saved, many are bought, many are redeemed, and many are purchased. The blood of Christ was of sufficient and efficient value to make a ransom for a number that no man could number. And Jesus would say it that way. He would give His life as a ransom for many. But some would say, well, how many? Well, as many as the Father gave Him, He would say in John 17 and in John 6, 37 through 39. As many as the Lord would call, as He would say in Acts chapter 2. The promises to you and to your children, and as many as the Lord thy God shall call. And it's a great number, a number that no man can number. The blood of Christ was sufficient to purchase the salvation of everyone that would ever believe in Him. We could say it that way. Everyone that would ever believe in Christ. Christ is valuable. And His life and His death and His blood was valuable and of such infinite worth and of such value that it would pay the purchase price for their salvation. I believe that Adam and Eve were the first two sinners to ever trust in Christ. Now, I can't absolutely prove that. That's what I believe. And the reason I believe it is for two reasons. First of all, they were the first to ever have the promise of the gospel in Genesis 3:15. And God's Word, He's promised in Isaiah, I believe our brother mentioned it last night, that His Word, well, I believe it was in the reading last night, that's where it was, in the reading last night in Isaiah, that God's Word won't return at the end void, but it will accomplish the thing to which He sent it. And He gave His Word to Adam and Eve and told them there in Genesis 3:15 that the seed of the woman would finally bruise the serpent's head. And so they were the first ones to ever have the gospel, as it were. There's the gospel there in Genesis 3:15. And they were the first to ever see a picture of vicarious death when God slew an animal to cover their nakedness. I believe they trusted in Christ. And the blood of Christ was of value for them. And as I say, I can't absolutely prove that about Adam and Eve, but it's my belief. But I can absolutely prove that Abel trusted in Christ. Amen. For Hebrews 11:4 tells us that he obtained witness that he was righteous by his offering a more excellent sacrifice. And Hebrews 11 goes through just a few of the Old Testament saints that found Christ to be valuable. It speaks of their faith and tying that in with what Hebrews tells us, that faith was directed toward Christ. And Abraham saw the day of Christ and did rejoice. And Moses believed in Christ, represented by Paschal lambs. And Rahab the harlot, she believed in Christ, pictured by a scarlet lion. And many other Old Testament believers, of whom time would fail us to tell of, as it says there in Hebrews 11, that found the blood of Christ and Him as that precious pearl and found Him to be of sufficient and efficient value for their salvation. And as we go on to the New Testament, we see that the dying thief was purchased by that bloody fountain and saw how precious it was, that precious blood that Peter spoke of there in 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. That to show us the value of redemption through Christ. And that blood was valuable and of sufficient value for unreliable Peter and for doubting Thomas and for persecuting Saul and the Philippian jailer and 3,000 on the day of Pentecost and multitudes more that we'll never know of until we get to heaven. And that blood has been sufficient for every believer here tonight. Every believer here tonight has seen the value of Christ and trusted in Him and seen Him as a pearl of great price. You see, Jesus would tell us by likening himself to a pearl that he is something of great value. You see that tonight? You see how that Christ, in his person, in his work, in the shedding of his blood, in the redemption that he would accomplish for all those the Father gave him, and for all that would ever believe in him, that's the same folks, that he would be valuable for their redemption. He's valuable. And his blood is of value for you tonight if you lay hold on him by faith. Christ is valuable. And may you see that tonight. May you see the infinite worth and glory and beauty and value of our Lord Jesus Christ. But that's the second thing that we'll see about our passage tonight, to see his wonderful beauty. A pearl is a thing of beauty. And so our Lord would show us by this and remind us and teach us and impress upon our minds of his wonderful beauty, that Christ is beautiful. As a pearl is a thing of beauty, so Christ is a person of beauty. And I love the way that the Song of Solomon, in Solomon's Song in chapter 5 in verse 16. And I don't know what you believe about it, but I believe the Song of Solomon primarily is a metaphor of Christ and his church. That's what I believe about it. And metaphorically, in chapter 5 and in verse 16, the church speaks of Christ. He is altogether lovely. That's true about Christ, isn't it? He's altogether lovely. When you look upon the Lord Jesus Christ, he's like that perfect pearl. That there's nothing you would see there but beauty and a thing of loveliness. He's altogether lovely. He's the fairest of 10,000s. The Lord Jesus Christ is fairer than the brightest angel, greater than Gabriel or Michael or any of the great angels, and he's fairer than all the sons of men. Our Lord Jesus Christ is altogether lovely. No spot or blemish in him, and nothing to displease, but everything in him pleasant to the eye of faith. And when we look upon Christ by faith, we see one that's without blemish or spot. We see one who is separate from sinners, and one who is the express image of God. All of these things the Scriptures would tell us of our Lord Jesus Christ as we look upon him through the eye of faith. And Isaiah spoke of the look of faith upon Christ in Isaiah 33 and in verse 17 when he said, "Thine eyes shall see the King in his beauty." That's the Lord Jesus Christ, the King in all of his beauty. And the eye of faith looks to him and sees him in his beauty. The Lord Jesus Christ would tell us by showing us that he is a pearl of great price, that he is not only of great worth, but also of great beauty. And John has a vision of Christ in Revelation 1, 14, 16. That's a very beautiful vision of Christ. Now, we don't actually know what Christ looks like. I think it's noteworthy and something to consider the fact that God chose to bring his Son into the world before the invention of the camera. You ever thought about that? There have been artists, some of them possibly believers, and most of them probably not, have tried to picture our Lord Jesus Christ in paintings. I consider that a violation of the Second Commandment myself. But our Lord, no one knows what Christ looked like. And he came, God, our brother was speaking this just a while ago about the immutability of God and his eternal purpose and the fact that Job 23:13 says he is of one mind who can turn him. We know God in his sovereign pleasure, if he had been so pleased to, he could have brought his Son into the world in the 20th century after the camera was invented. And then everybody would know what Christ looked like, wouldn't they? But our Lord brought his Son into this world in an insignificant place, and nobody ever sent his picture out anywhere. It never went out on the television or anything. And so we don't need to be conjuring up images in our mind about Christ. That's my point of all this.
Amen.
What I'm talking about is an eye of faith. But the scriptures give us various pictures of Christ or visions of Christ. And some of them are in the book of Revelation. And John had a vision of Christ as he was there on the Isle of Patmos, and as he was given the book of Revelation. The way the book of Revelation comes to us, I understand it, is that Christ allowed him to see visions, and then he told him to write down what he saw. That's one of the mechanics of inspiration. There's other ways that scriptures come to us. Sometimes there's a few places of scripture, like in the Ten Commandments and the law, that God wrote it out and gave it to Moses or dictated it to him, and Moses wrote down exactly what he said. Other places it was the burden of the Lord as it was impressed upon the mind and hearts of the prophets. In the case of the disciples who wrote the four Gospels, the Scriptures teach us in, I believe it's John 14, that they had perfect recall. The Holy Spirit gave them perfect recall. But in Revelation, John was given visions and told to write down what he saw. And I want you to notice with me this vision of Christ in Revelation 1, 14 through 16. A wonderful picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, not to try to conjure up in our minds what our Lord Jesus Christ possibly looks like. We're talking about the eye of faith. It will be good enough for believers when in the day of the resurrection and of the final glory, when we shall see Him as He is. That'll be good enough for us. And the eye of faith that we have now. But in Revelation 1, 14 through 16, John relates his vision of Christ. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. And I believe that the picture that we see here is a picture of purity. His hair, white as wool, as it were, a picture of purity. Picture of our Lord Jesus Christ as sinless and as pure and as spotless as you as spotless as a little lamb, as it were. And a picture of the purity of Christ and His sinlessness and the fact that He's separate from sinners. And then John says that His eyes were as a flame of fire. Here, I believe John would tell us of the penetrating gaze of Christ, gazing into the innermost secrets of men, burning with judgment upon His enemies, and burning with intense love for His people. The picture of Christ here of His eyes as a flame of fire, and His feet like fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. His feet strong as brass, supporting His church, carrying His people, and trampling His enemies. And then John says that His voice was as many waters. His voice is many waters. A powerful voice that spoke the universe into existence. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the Scriptures tell us in John 1 that He was God, He was with God, and He was God, and without Him was not anything made that was made. It was the voice of the Son of God that was in creation. That converting voice that gives life to the dead. For Jesus would say in John 5:25, the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. You know, if the only voice you hear tonight is the voice of one of these Thomases tonight, then you'll go away none the better. But if you hear the voice of the Son of God, then you'd go away saved and converted and regenerated. His voice is of many waters. His voice is an inviting voice that sweetly invites sinners to come to Himself. That voice says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." And it's a leading voice that leads His people, and His people follow. For He says in John 10, "My sheep hear my voice." It's a voice of many waters. But it's also a judging voice that shall say to His enemies, Depart from me, I never knew you. Here is the pearl of great price, the pearl of great value and of great beauty. But our parable is just that. It's a parable, it's a metaphor. And a parable can only go so far, you see. A parable can only scratch the surface, is it, in a sense, because Christ is more beautiful than the most beautiful pearl. You can speak of things of beauty and you could illustrate those things, but our Lord Jesus Christ will be far more beautiful than any pearl that's ever been. Brighter than the most dazzling diamond in South Africa, He outshines the most glorious jewel. He's altogether lovely. Everything about Him, altogether lovely. In Him is no shadow of turning. He's lovely on His royal throne. He's lovely on His judgment seat, lovely in His priestly garments. He is the one pearl of great price. Here's our Lord Jesus Christ in His value and His beauty. Well, I wish you could see Him that way tonight and appreciate the wonders of our Lord Jesus Christ and see that He is indeed that one pearl of great price. That's the first thing our Lord would tell us by the parable about Himself. About how valuable and how beautiful He is. And, you know, they say beauty's in the eye of the beholder. And that's true to a great extent, isn't it? Because unless you have been given an eye of faith and been changed by divine grace, you'll never appreciate the beauty of Christ, will you? There was a time when Christ was not precious to our souls. Those of us who are believers. Brother John was telling us today how that, and he was, and how that in his boyhood, the first time that it dawned on him that somebody was telling him about the virgin birth of Christ. And he told about how that his little boyhood mind, he thought about, well, that can't be. It was, so that was before he was converted. That was before he came to know Christ. Well, in my experience, it was a little different. I was raised in a church going home, and in. You know, when I was born in the 1950s, there was the battle between the liberals and the fundamentalists, and I went to a fundamentalist church, and so the virgin birth of Christ was something that was often being preached and defended. And if I'd ever thought of such a thing, it would scare me to death. If I'd have ever had that, and I'm sure I did, I probably had that thought, but I would have been scared to have thought it or expressed it, to thought such a thing. But yet, Christ was not precious to me. I may have had the head knowledge, and I may have argued with some liberal about the virgin birth of Christ, but it was not because He was particularly precious to me. But oh, when my heart was changed by divine grace, and when I was drawn out to Christ, then I saw Him as the pearl of great price. You believers agree with me that tonight? Don't you wish all these unbelievers could see that tonight?
Amen.
And just see that Christ was precious. You know, I believe that the Lord uses many things, and this is coming to my second head here, and this will kind of bridge the gap to come to it here, because we want to take up the seeking merchant. The Lord uses many ways to bring us to Himself. You remember what the Lord said to Saul of Tarsus when He dealt with him on the Damascus road, "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." The Lord would send pricks, He'd send goads to prick us along. And He would give us the threat of fiery judgment, which is a real promise. It's not just a threat, it's a promise. He would tell us that we ought to fear Him. Fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. He would give us the terrors of the law and the fiery judgment and of the promise of His wrath that must come upon the impenitent. But He also gives us and shows us the sweetness of His Son. And I pray sometimes for the unconverted. I pray the Lord would change them, but I pray that the Lord would bring our loved ones to love the Savior that we love. And He would put His love in their hearts. And you know, somehow in the Lord's wonderful workings, all that works together. And there's the threat of the law and the threat of judgment. But then there's the sweetness of Christ that draws the heart out to Him. I wonder if some soul is being dealt with at this very moment. to see the beauty of Christ for the very first time. Amen. I wished it were that way. I pray it will be. And we come now to the second glorious thing that our Lord would teach us by the parable of the pearl of great price, and we have the seeking merchant. These are the two main things in the parable. Is the pearl itself, which is Christ, but then there is the seeking merchant. Our Lord would tell us that not only is He the one pearl of great price, but also that if we would have Him, that priceless pearl, we must be like a wise and seeking merchant. And let's read it again. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Those who would have Christ and His kingdom and salvation must become as merchants, in a sense. That's what He's saying. What Christ is saying to us is that you see the value of Himself, and you must be like a merchant. And the first thing is that a wise and successful merchant must know the value of things. You know, I don't imagine a merchant would ever get very far if he didn't know the value of things. I remember back in our hometown where Brother Glenn and I are from, back in McGee, Mississippi. I won't call this man's name. He's dead and gone. And he was a good old boy. He was very talented high school football player and got a college scholarship. A lot of boys around McGee, Mississippi have done that. And even went off to the pros and made a little bit of money and saved some of it and came back and opened up a business. But he didn't stay in business too long. And I was told the reason his business never succeeded is because a salesman for wholesale companies that were coming around to getting him to stock their goods, I believe it was a hardware business, and he was paying retail price for the stuff he was stocking in his store. So then after he added some profit margin to it, all of his stuff costed more than anybody else in the county. And so he got a little bit of business from his kin folks and his old buddies, but he didn't last long with the business. He didn't know the value of what he was looking at. Well, that's an earthly illustration of what our Lord's saying here, but the wisdom that our Lord would bring us to is not a worldly wisdom, but a spiritual wisdom. But you see, a parable is, in a sense, using an earthly illustration to get us to see the point. And the point is here that a merchant, to be a successful merchant, he has to know something of the value of merchandise. In this case, a man who's dealing in jewelry. Now, I'd be lost if I went out and tried to deal in jewelry. I'd be like a boy I was telling you about. I'd be spent all the money and would be gone broke pretty quick because I don't know about diamonds and pearls and those sorts of things. But our Lord would tell us here that if we would have Christ, that we must know the value of things. If you would be saved tonight, you must know the value of things. And I will tell you the first thing that I would have you consider as concerning the value of things is to consider the value of your own soul. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ would say it this way in Mark 8:36, "What shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Amen. Have you considered the value of your soul tonight? Have you considered that you have a soul? You're not an animal, you know. You're a human being made in the image of the eternal God. And He made you with a never-dying soul. Every one of us here tonight have a soul that will live forever somewhere. The way that universalism is so rampant in the religious world today, you would think that everybody is going to go to heaven when they die, or somewhere, happy hunting ground, or whatever people have their idea of whatever is out there at the end. But you have a never-dying soul that is going to live in either heaven or hell. Your soul is valuable. Have you thought about the value of your soul? Have you compared the value of your soul and where you will spend eternity to the things that you put so much stock in now? What value would it be to our Lord puts it in a great term. What would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lost his own soul? What would it profit a man if he gained all the billions of wealth? If he got a hedge on all of the markets of this world and built up a great financial empire like some have? What good would it do a man to be worth $50 or $60 billion and then die and go to hell? But you could bring it on down to a lesser thing. Most of us will never have $50 billion. But there's things that unconverted people set their hearts upon and make treasures of that is just as ridiculous as $50 billion. And all of the trifles of this world are nothing compared to the value of your soul. Would you consider tonight the value of your soul and consider that you must live somewhere in eternity? Consider the value of your soul. Let it sink into your heart what it would be like if you lost your soul. Don't you realize that salvation, this kingdom that Matthew 13 and this parable in particular is talking about, and its King, the Lord Jesus Christ, don't you realize tonight that is a more worth than any temporal thing, any of the pleasures that you're so carelessly pursuing? It's ridiculous, the idols that unconverted men will set up for themselves, the most trivial of toys. And all of that is going to perish with the using. You know, that fancy car that a young man goes out to buy, or a young lady, or whatever nowadays, set their heart upon that. That's going to perish with the using. Like Brother Bruce was talking about. You'll buy a nice car and it's not going to last very long. Go buy a new suit of clothes. It's not all the things that people put so much stock in. Having to have the latest fashion. Having to have the latest fad. The latest gadget. All those things, they're not going to amount to anything in the whole scheme of things. The pleasures that people pursue after. And so, be like a wise merchant man to consider the value of things. What's more valuable? Your soul that's going to live forever, or the trifling toys of this fleeting world? Be like a wise merchant man and see, where will your pleasures be when you're burning in hell? Where will your pleasures be when you're the lake of fire? How you will curse yourself when you are in hell that you considered everything but your immortal soul. But then the wise merchant man, he must know the value of Christ, which we've already tried to show you. But now I urge you to think of you who think little of Christ, I urge you now to reconsider. Think about the things I've said to you. Everything else, everything is junk and counterfeit compared to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Couldn't you see that tonight? Amen. Oh, I got the latest gadget. I got this. I got that. What's that compared to Christ? Costume jewelry compared to the pearl of great price. He would have you to think of that. Be a wise and successful merchant man by seeing the value of this great pearl. But then, not only would the merchant man who would have this pearl, not only must he see its value, but he must be diligent. Christ teaches us in this parable that we must set ourselves to seeking if we would have Christ. See, the merchant man, he went seeking goodly pearls. That's an admonition here to be a seeker. He went seeking goodly pearls. When he found one pearl of great price, then he went and sold all he had and he bought it. So our Lord would teach us from this to seek. It's not enough just to admire Christ, but you must seek Him as your own. It's not just enough to hear Him preach. It's not just enough to say that you taught in our streets. It's not just enough to say, I heard about you, knew about you. No, you must seek Him as your own. You must seek the Lord while He may be found, as it says in Isaiah 55:6. As it says in Matthew 7 and verses 7 and 8, seek and you shall find. Ask and you shall receive. Knock and it shall be opened to you. And to my hearers tonight, I say, you don't have to go far. To my hearers tonight, I preach to the whole city of Muskogee if I could get them to listen. But I have my hearers tonight. And so to you I would say, He's not far. Should you become a seeker tonight? He's not far. Christ is being lifted up in this very place. My brother lifted him up in the preceding message. Brother John lifted him up in the reading of the Scriptures last night and tonight. And I'm trying to lift him up again now. He's lifted up in the hymns that we've sung. We've sung Christ honoring hymns. You don't have to. You who are here tonight, you don't have to seek far to find Christ. His gospel's being preached here. He's being lifted up and presented here. His word is there in your hands. You have it there open. And that's what that word is about. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything in it is about this pearl of great price. There are able ministers here who can help you find it. Would you seek for this goodly pearl and you still can't see, you can't find your way? There's a man that will point you. There's a man that will point you. There's a man that will point you. There's able ministers here who know the way and know this Christ and will tell you of Him. There are believers here who would love to tell you how they sought and found Christ and found Him to be altogether lovely. There are many helpers of our joy here. And the Holy Spirit is at work. I know not whose heart He may be entering in at this moment. I can't look on the outward appearance to know what's going on inside any of you. But I know the Holy Spirit is at work here because He accompanies His Word. And He goes where Christ is being lifted up. And He's indwelling these believers here. It's not hard to find Christ tonight. He's being preached here. He's being presented here. He's in His Word. So we would learn from this parable that we must set to seeking after Christ. We must be diligent and seek until we find Him. But then we learn also from this parable of being like a merchant man that if we would have Christ, we must part with all else. Merchant man, after he found the one pearl of great price, then he went and sold everything he had so he could buy that one pearl. The earthly illustration would be like a man who has business sense and has value of merchandise and what things are worth, and he sees that's what I've got to have. And he takes and invests everything in that because it's of such value. That's what our Lord would have us to do concerning Himself and gaining Him. He tells us here that if we will have Him as the pearl of great price, we must part with everything else. We must part with everything else. Salvation is free, but it costs everything. Jesus would tell us things like, "He that is not willing to part with all is not worthy of me. He that is not willing to hate mother and father and kinfolks and lands and treasures and all of that is not worthy of me." Our Lord would tell us that we must be willing to part with all to have Him. You can't have Christ unless you see that He is the only pearl. He won't share His affections with anybody or anything else. He tells us here that we must have Him and we must be willing to part with all, to sell out, to sell everything that we might have Him as the pearl of great price. And now may the Lord bless you to see how lovely our Lord Jesus Christ is. May you see Him as the one great pearl, as the priceless pearl. And may some be set to seeking Him and find Him tonight. And may this great, wonderful, priceless pearl become yours by grace through faith this very night. May God bless His Word. May God bless His people. May the Spirit draw sinners to Himself. Let's pray. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for letting me preach Your Word. Thank You for this precious gospel, and thank You that You are altogether lovely. Thank You that You are this pearl of great price. Dear Lord, please add Your blessing to the Word this evening. Please bring our loved ones to love the Savior that we love. Please bring our children to love the Christ that we love and see that He is that pearl of great price. Honor Your Word. Bless Your Word. Cause it to accomplish the thing to which You sent it, and let it not return void. For it's in Thy name that we pray. Amen.